Good evening, church. Tonight I'd like to look with you at a passage that Luke gives us in chapter 12 of his gospel. I don't know if you've ever been recognized for doing something. Maybe it's been at school or at uni. Maybe at the end of last school term, you maybe were recognized for having great marks, or maybe you were the most improved student or something else. Or maybe at uni, you know, you were at the top of your class and you reached the president's honor roll because of the marks that you've had. And maybe at graduation, for some of you maybe who've graduated last year from high school or uni, maybe you've even received a special certificate because you got on the honor roll. Or maybe it's been at work. Your picture was posted up in the lunchroom as the employee of the year or of the month or the week. People recognize that maybe you did something special at work, or maybe you made the most sales, or there was something that you did and you were the employee of the month. And not only was your picture posted up in the lunchroom, but they even gave you your own parking spot, so you don't have to look for one when you came to work. I mean, every year, Time Magazine, they select the person of the year. Perhaps you don't know who was selected for the person of the year 2008. Who do you think it was? Well, here's somebody that was in the running. Maybe it surprises you. Robert Mugabe, the president of Zimbabwe. I mean, it's hard to imagine, but he once was a hero in Africa. But now he presides over a vicious government where 8 in 10 people can't find work, and much of the country is on the brink of poverty, starvation, and cholera infection. And because of his policies that he's instituted in his country, this once fertile land produces almost absolutely no crops, and even the capital city has problems of just supplying water to all its population. But Mugabe stays in power, and Zimbabwe just spirals into chaos. But he was in the running, one of the top 45 for the person of the year. Who is Time's person of the year 2008? It's not Robert Mugabe, but Barack Obama. And it should be no wonder to us. In just a couple of days, Barack Obama will be installed, inaugurated as the 44th president of the United States. Millions of people are going to gather together, that right down there in Washington, and to witness this historic event this coming Tuesday. Millions, if not billions of people across the world will watch this event. It's quite a watershed. Let me ask you, what would it take for you to have your picture on Time magazine? What kind of recognition would you get? What it would take for you to be on the honor roll? What do you reckon? Well, Jesus has something to say about that, and Luke records what Jesus said in chapter 12, and I'd like to read there the first 12 verses of that chapter. Listen to what Jesus had to say. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples. Now, let me just pause for a moment. Just imagine this scene. There are thousands and thousands of people that have been gathered around. The crowds are just so packed, so full, that people are actually trampling on each other. There's so many people there. We're talking thousands and thousands of people. But then Jesus pulls aside to a bunch of disciples, believers. These were followers of Christ. This should tell us what this chapter is all about. This chapter is not a chapter for the masses of people out there. This is a very personal word that Jesus wants to give to his followers. And Luke takes those words of Christ and applies that to the people who were Christians in that day. And for those of you who are followers of Christ, you need to take special attention tonight. So listen to what Jesus had to say, because these words are for you. This is what Jesus said. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You're worth a whole lot more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before people, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before people will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you're brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. This is the word of our God. Let us pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our Redeemer, even our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I want you to notice that Jesus begins with a warning. He says, I tell you, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. If we go back into the early time of the church, in the days of Christ, there was a group of people who were the Pharisees, who were the religious elite. These were the people who were the cream of the crop in the religious community among the Jews. If there was ever going to be a group of people that you would find their picture on the front of Time magazine as the most religious people, these were the people, the Pharisees. These were the people that you and I would, if we lived in that day, we would look up to them and say, these are really people who are full on with God. And that's how the Pharisees thought about themselves as well. It looks so good on the outside. I mean, see, the Pharisees, they figured that they not only impressed you and I if we lived in that day and the people around them, but they also impressed God. God took notice of them. But notice what Jesus tells us in the previous chapter. In verse 39, Jesus says, you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people. It is foolish, isn't it? On the outside, the Pharisees, you know, they look so good, so religious. But in the inside of their lives, there was nothing but sinful wickedness and evil and bad stuff. I mean, these were people who were full of greed and full of wickedness. It's hypocrisy. And Jesus reminds us that the evil that's so often inside of us, sooner or later, it's going to show itself on the outside. Look at verse 2 and 3. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. That which was spoken in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you've whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the roofs. The sin on the inside will show itself on the outside. And it's true, isn't it? You can't hide sin. I know that in my own life, stuff that I've done in my own past. I mean, once, sooner or later, it shows its ugly face. In fact, if you stick around me long enough, you know, you'll know sooner or later what is the evil inside of my own heart and my own life. Because the evil inside of us, you know, so easily shows itself. And that's not just true of me, that's true of all of us. I mean, sometimes you and I, we sometimes think, you know, that maybe we can be like the Pharisees and maybe have this sugarcoating of religiosity and this kind of God thing on the outside of us and think, you know, that everything looks so good. But inside there's all nothing but sin or rottenness and greed and wickedness. And Jesus reminds us that, you know, sooner or later, the stuff that is ugly on the inside will show its face on the outside. It will be exposed. And you and I can cover up our sin with a lot of religious niceties and a lot of religious activity. But it's one thing you and I can't do, and that is hide from God. And if you and I continue in our sins, sooner or later, it will be exposed. And that's a warning that I need to hear, that we need to hear. See, God is not impressed with Christians who look good and holy on the outside, but in the inside, there's nothing but sin. But then there's also the flip side. There are good and faithful believers who look so ordinary on the outside. I mean, if you would look at these people, I mean, you wouldn't think anything about them, that they were any different from anybody else. But on the inside, there's all kinds of good stuff. There is faith, and there's hope, and there's love, and there's God, and there's the Holy Spirit. And that's all inside. But, you know, sometimes the good on the inside never shows itself on the outside. And that's particularly whom Luke is writing to and thinking about as he shares us these words of Jesus. See, in those days, there were Christians who were afraid to open up their mouths and publicly confess Jesus as Lord. In those days, there were Christians who were persecuted for their faith, and they were afraid. They were afraid that if somehow they would stick their neck out, it would be cut off. And so out of fear, maybe fear of being killed, maybe fear of losing a lot of stuff, maybe the fear of just being tongue-tied whenever they met up themselves with non-Christians, these believers just sort of kept everything that was good on the inside and never let it go on the outside. They took the light of God and hid it under a bushel. How many of us are willing to stick out our neck for Jesus? I mean, we come here on Sunday. You know, we love to sing our songs, and it's so comfortable and it's so easy to do. We listen to the Word of God, and we get into our small groups, and we get into our youth groups, and we're in our Sunday school classes, and we, you know, we mingle around a bunch of other Christians, and it's easy to open our mouths and confess our faith with fellow believers. But what happens the rest of the time? Isn't it so often true that, you know, everything might be fine and dandy here in church, but, you know, we go home and as moms and dads and as, you know, we never really have spiritual conversations with our kids or as kids, you know, talked with mom and dad about this stuff. Or we go off to school or off to uni and our mates, you know, they have no idea that, you know, that we are believers, that we follow Christ, that somehow, you know, we got this God thing going and we go to church. Or at work, you know, those men and women that work with us, they have no clue that we are Christ followers. We don't stand out in the crowd. We're no different. And like the early Christians, we're afraid. We're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of being labeled. We're afraid that we might not know what to say when someone comes up to us and asks us about, you know, what makes us different. What is God all about? What is Jesus all about? So what do? We crawl into our little shell and we hide our faith. We keep it a secret. And the faith on the inside never shows itself on the outside. But notice what Jesus says to us, to you, to me, all of us who hesitate to let our light shine. Verse 4. He says, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid. Notice Jesus' words. Maybe here tonight, you know, you're here and you feel a little bit uncomfortable because, you know, in your own life, all the good stuff that, you know, is all of God inside of you, it never really shows its beautiful face outside there in the real world. And for you too, I mean, you've been like those early Christians, you have been hiding your faith and you've never get out of your shell. But I want you to hear the words of Jesus. He doesn't come here tonight with a big stick and want to bang you over the head. But he comes to you and he says, friends, I call you my friends. Jesus comes to us as a God that is full of grace and forgiveness and love, and He embraces us as friends. And that's the posture that Jesus comes. And as Luke writes, you know, to those early Christians who, for many of them, they were turning their back on confessing Jesus as Lord. Luke says, Jesus comes to you as a friend. And He says to us, He says to you, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. There's no reason to be afraid what people might do to you. I mean, people might be able to kill the body, but after that, they can do absolutely nothing more. No one on earth can touch you, your soul. Your soul is who you are. That's the real you. You might be laughed at, you might be scoffed, you might even be killed for your faith, but nobody can touch you. Nobody except God. So if you want to fear anybody, fear God. As Jesus points out in verse 5, fear Him who after killing the body has power to kill you or to throw you into hell. Yes, says Jesus, if you want anybody to be afraid of, fear Him. And then Jesus goes on in Luke chapter 12 to give us three reasons why you and I do not have to be afraid of sticking our neck out and openly and publicly confessing our faith in Jesus Christ. Three reasons. Reason number one, God will not forget you. I don't know about you, but for me it's a real sober reality that 50 years from now, maybe for some of you who are here, you're a little younger than me, maybe it'll be 100 years. But you know what? People won't even think about you anymore. They'll forget you. I mean, how many of you really know a lot about your great-grandfather? You know what? How he took his coffee? You know, what was his favorite sport? What kind of books he liked to read? And we don't even think about them anymore. We hardly even remember them. Oh, maybe if someone did a heroic deed and their book is in the history annals of, you know, this part of the world, and we open it up once in a while and we can read it. Maybe we got some old pictures up there, but, you know, for the most part, 50 years from now, 100 years from now, all of us will be forgotten. But not so with God. God will not forget you. Look at verses 6 and 7. Are not five sparrows, says Jesus, sold for 2 pennies? And yet not one of them is forgotten by God. And we read the word sparrows and we might think of these little birds that fly around here, but Jesus is not using the word there. Really means these little birds that could have been bought in the marketplaces. And this was birds that people would buy for food. And you'd buy 5 of them for 2 pennies. You don't even know what a penny is, but you know, it's not a whole lot of money. And you go to the marketplace and you buy 5 of those birds for a couple of cents, and no one would even, you know, who thinks about those birds that you just eat up so quickly? And Jesus says, you know, but yet your Father knows every single one of them. See, God doesn't forget those little things. And that's not all. God's also concerned about the smallest details of your life, like the number of hairs on your head. And for some of you, you think, well, that's not a whole lot of detail at all. But it doesn't matter, 1 or 2 hairs. My grandfather, he had this neat little trick. He would take 3 hairs and he would comb it from one side to the other. I don't know why he ever did that. But you know, 1 or 2 or 3 hairs where you got a full crop, God knows the hairs on your head. The point is this, you know, Jesus says, you know, God knows all the little details of the life. And God doesn't forget those things. He doesn't forget the little birds. He doesn't forget the little hairs on your head. And He doesn't forget when you stick your neck out for Him and you publicly acknowledge Him as your Lord and Savior. He remembers you. You're worth so much more than the hair on your head or these little birds. I mean, you are a child of God. You're a friend of Jesus. And when you confess your faith in Jesus, God will not forget you. Reason number one. But there's an even more important reason why, you know, you and I should be all about openly confessing our faith in Jesus. See, Luke knows that there were some Christians who were not willing to stand up for Jesus and shine as stars in this world. But we're all reminded that there's coming a day, a final day, when two things will happen. For some of us, that day might be just around the corner. It's the day of our death. And for some of us, it might be, 20 years from now, 50 years from now, 100 years from now. Well, maybe not that long. But, in a while, we'll come to that time of our life. Or it might even come sooner because Jesus might return before the time of our death. But whenever that day comes, two things will happen. In verses 9 and 10, we're told what will happen to those people who are not willing to openly confess their faith in Jesus on earth. Listen to what Jesus said. But he who disowns me before people will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Jesus' point is so crystal clear. Maybe we've used Christ's name in vain. And maybe there's been time in our lives where we've just really, like Peter, denied Jesus. And Jesus says to us, you know what? That's forgivable. But the one thing that is not forgivable is when the Holy Spirit does a work in your heart and in your life. And you and I do nothing in response to that. We quench the Holy Spirit. We put out the Holy Spirit's fire. We take this whole bucket of water and the Holy Spirit lights this in our heart and in our life and starts to motivate us and move us. And we just douse out the work of God's Spirit in our life. In the next chapter, Jesus compares that final day for these people coming to a house that is locked. In chapter 13, he says, once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, and you will stand outside knocking and pleading and say, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know who you are. I don't even know where you came from. And then you will say, we ate and drank with you. We celebrated communion. We were there. And we heard you teach on our streets. We heard the Bible being preached. And we did our devotions. And we heard everything that you said, Jesus. And we know all this stuff. And we could even tell you all the 66 books in the Bible. And he will reply, I don't know you. And I don't know where you've come from. Away from me, you evildoers. Those are sober words that we here in the 21st century also need to hear. Sober words. I know that the Spirit of God is at work right here in this church. I know that God is doing a stirring and a moving in our hearts and in our lives. And as I go around visiting all these churches, I see God's Spirit at work. And the Word is being preached. And people are meeting together in small groups. And that God is just pouring His Holy Spirit into their hearts and in their lives. And people are convicted of sin. And they're being called to repent of sin and to believe in Jesus and to bear witness in word and deed. There is so many believers who just resist the Holy Spirit, who put out the Spirit's fire. And out of rebellion, they just do not acknowledge Jesus here on earth. And the way they live out their lives and what they say in their interaction with unbelievers all around. And when these Christians go to heaven, they're going to knock on heaven's door and Jesus will say to them, who are you? I don't know who you are. I don't even know where you came from. Away from me. My friends, the point is this. Jesus is prepared to do for you in heaven what you are prepared to do for Him on earth. If you are not prepared to acknowledge Jesus on earth, He will not acknowledge you in heaven. But then read those wonderful words of verse 8. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before people, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels in heaven. The angels of God. If you need a reason to fearlessly and boldly confess your faith in Jesus Christ, this is one promise, one reason to hold on to. I mean, here on earth, you might never receive a reward in this world. You might never have your picture on the front cover of Time magazine as the person of the year. But Jesus says, if you openly acknowledge me before people on earth, when you go to heaven, I will openly acknowledge you before the angels of God and say, you know what? You see this person? You see this man? You see this woman? You see this boy? You see this girl? You see this teenager? This person? He's my child. He's my daughter. He's my son. He's my brother. He's my sister. He's one of the family. Come on home. Well done. Well done, faithful servant. Come. There's a prepared place that's prepared for you in my Father's house. Welcome home. See, you and I don't have to be afraid to boldly and openly confess our faith in Jesus Christ, because God the Father will never forget you. And Jesus is prepared to do in heaven for you what you are prepared to do on earth for Him. But there's one more reason not to be afraid. I mean, some of you are afraid to confess your faith because you're just afraid that, you know, when you're going to meet up with some of these people, and you're just afraid that you'll not know what to say. You're afraid that, you know, somehow your tongue will be all twisted up inside of your mouth, and, you know, people will ask you some of these tough questions and you wouldn't know how to answer them, how to defend yourself. But then Jesus gives one more wonderful promise. In verse 12, he says, the Holy Spirit will teach you what you must say. See, Jesus might have ascended into heaven, but he's not left us alone. He's poured out his Holy Spirit upon every believer, upon the whole church. You might recall what happened at Pentecost. Remember Peter? I mean, there was Peter at the time of the crucifixion, just before that, and he's huddled around this fire, and he meets up with three strangers, and each of them say, hey, you're one of those followers of Jesus, right? And Peter says, no, not me, not me, not me. I'm not one of them. And then we come to Pentecost, and God pours out his Spirit. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he goes out on the streets. And with all these other believers and followers of Christ, they just target the streets and they just openly confess and boldly confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. And thousands of people come to the faith. And you need to know that there was no fancy fourfold task and all nightly worked out. There was no denomination. There was no, you know, a bunch of ordained elders and, you know, a whole ecclesiastical structure in place. These are just a bunch of ordinary Christ followers who had seen the risen Christ and who had been with Christ and had known Christ. And now, filled with the Holy Spirit, they went out on the streets. And we saw this explosion of people being reached with the gospel. And my friends, this is as real today as it was 2,000 years ago. What happened then happens also today. But it will not happen if you and I remain just religious, you know, like the Pharisees. You know, we come to church and we look so nice on the outside, but inside we don't allow God to do his work of renewal, revival, repentance. But it will happen when you and I, ordinary believers, repent of our sin, believe in the Lord Jesus, allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, and allow that same Spirit to rise in us and to spill out over into all the world. It will happen when you and I allow the life of God that is on the inside of us spill out on the outside. Here's another person who, according to Time magazine, made it to the top 20 of notable people in the year 2008. Do you know who this guy is? He's just an ordinary believer. He's a lover of Christ. But he was willing to let his light shine and stand up for Jesus. This man is Rick Warren. He's a pastor. He started a church some 20 years ago, and he's taken a message of a purpose-driven life and wrote a book that has sold 30 million copies all over the world in many different languages. Has personally coached through his writings and teachings and seminars thousands and thousands of pastors all over the world. And is now taking the proceeds of the sales of his book and all of the stuff with the purpose-driven life and using all of those resources to start to impact a world that is filled with so much poverty and disease. And this coming Tuesday, he will, on the mall in Washington, he will speak at the inauguration of the 44th President of the United States. And he will represent Jesus there and do that well. You might never be nominated, as Rick Warren was, to have your picture on the cover of Time magazine. But I want you to know this. When you allow the life of God that is on the inside of you spill out to the world that is on the outside, then not only will people notice that you're different, but God takes notice. God takes notice. And Jesus will acknowledge you before the angels of God. So may you and I live our lives in such a way that our life matters. Matters not to ourselves, but matters to God. So much so that heaven takes notice. And one day, when the roll is called up yonder, that you and I will find our names written on the honor roll. Let us pray. Father God, we are ever so grateful for what you, Lord Jesus Christ, completed for us on the cross of Calvary. And for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit that you continue to work in our hearts and in our lives. And Father, we pray that as we go out from this place tonight into our respective families and homes and suburbs and places of employment or education, help us, Lord, to represent you. That wherever we go, that we may take you, Jesus, as our Lord and Savior, and let the world know. So that we may see hundreds, thousands, millions of people all across the world come and know you as Lord and Savior. Until that day when you call us home, and we can hear those wonderful words from you. My son, my daughter, my friend, well done. Amen. That's quite the testimony that you say, God, every day I want to live for you. May that testimony not just be something that, we sing on the inside, but that it shows itself on the outside. And as you do that, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of his presence upon you, not just today, but always, until that day when the shadows will cease and life will be new forevermore. Until that day, may the love of God keep you. May the peace of Christ enfold you. And may the Holy Spirit fill you, equipping you to be a light wherever you go. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, go in peace.